song. I want to just pick up a little bit where Pastor Byford left off. I just got off the phone just a few minutes ago with Dr. Vaughn. So, and just ask him, first of all, would, in the fact that he's not able to be here, would there be anything that he would like me to share with everybody? He said, first of all, tell him I love him. I said, just let him know that I love him very greatly and that I appreciate all of the work that the folks are doing out here in the Central States. He holds this place very near and dear, as well as I. I'm kind of a product of the Kansas churches myself, and I pride in that fact. I'm honored to be a part of the Kansas Association of Preachers, and I'm one of you, and I thank the Lord that we're able to be here and honored to be a representative of Fundamental Baptist Fellowship International. I've been a chaplain with the FBFI for going on 19 years as I left right out of Kansas to do that. And so whether it was heading off to BJ in 92 or accepting the chaplaincy in 97, I've been a part of this organization. And I'm proud to be a part of FBFI. And to just kind of pick up where he left off, I had a conversation with a pastor one day in regard to membership of the FBF. And I asked him if he was a member. And he's also a chaplain with Sheriff's Department or Police Department, whatever, and not with the FBF or anything like that. And I said, won't you join along with us? And I remember he said something to me that kind of shocked me, and I thought, oh, okay. He said, what would it do for me? Now, I'm not chastising him in any way, shape, or form, but I don't know if that's the right question. Because, you know, I remember a slogan years ago that, you know, the old Uncle Sam, you know, as he's pointing his finger out and says, I want you, and goes back. And people were asking the question, well, what can my country do for me? And remember the response that came back? It's not what your country can do for you, but it's what you, help me with it. What you can do for your country. Can I tell you? I think that's the same approach when it comes to organizations like this. I'm not so sure it's about what FBFI can do for you. FBFI can do a lot for you. Has that fellowship of help to encourage one another and pull each other alongside. But I look to folks like you and say, you have, some of you that may not be members, I'd say, you have so much to be able to offer and to put in to this organization. And that would be my encouragement. What can you give to this fellowship that is going to add to it, that is going to help us in this day and age in which we live? We have got to be bound together as a voice that speaks the truth of the Word of God, bound together. And that's what this organization does. And I will tell you, that's the mouthpiece that we need to be for God in a lost and dying world. Amen? Amen? So if you're not a part of FBFI, I would encourage you to consider that and join alongside. Roll up your sleeves and say, what can I do to help move this fellowship, not only in this generation, but to that next generation ahead? Amen? Pastor Vaughn, Dr. Vaughn, I still have a habit of calling him Pastor Vaughn because he was my pastor for several years there at Faith Baptist Church. So if I refer to him as PV or Pastor Vaughn, it's not a slight on him. It's just how personal we became through those years, and I praise the Lord for that. But he also wanted me to share another thought with you as well. How many of you are aware that Dr. Rod Bell passed away here with this last couple of weeks? But if you did not know that, Dr. Rod Bell passed away just 2 weeks ago, his failing health there for some time, and then finally, I forget the exact date, but I know it was just I think this last weekend, not week ago that they laid him to rest. Is that the right dates? Because you all were there, right, in Greenville at that time. But they were able to lay him to rest there at Woodlawn Cemetery, you know, right there, catacorner across from BJ. And from that standpoint, him and his wife, and I'm going to say this wrong, is it Lenore or Lenora? For those of you who know, she still is living. One of the things that came out was an email that there to where they chose to lay him to rest, they cannot have standing monuments there because it's one of those they have to have the plaques or the plates that lay on the ground so the mowers and the groundkeepers can just go over top of them and keep it up. And but the fact is that due to the fact that the Bells had lived very frugally their last years there, the cost of that plaque, that brass plate there, kind of exceeded what they were able to come up with. And those things are expensive, by the way. And so this one here, I think with everything, was going to run somewhere around $7,000. They began to reach out to the FBFI community to say, look, if there was any way whatsoever that folks would be able to contribute toward that, to be able to help the Bells, that would be a great blessing to them. I know they've already ordered it. They've received, I think, already about 30-40% towards that. But they were just asking if there's maybe your church or something from that standpoint. I don't know about from your perspective, but Dr. Bell has touched many, many lives over the years. As those stalwart leaders over the years have kind of stepped up to the plate, and in some cases a very daunting task with FBFI, and grabbed the reins and ran with this and kept things on track, kept us moving in a direction. I would look to Dr. Bell and say he was one of those individuals, as much as Dr. Vaughn is now. But as he has passed, and if there's any way that maybe the Lord has laid it upon your heart to take this back to your church, and you say, you know what, we'd like to be able to maybe take up a love offering from our church to give toward this monument, then I would just encourage that you would consider that. And if the Lord lays that upon your heart to do, then I would just ask that if you could either run this through Pastor Byford and say, hey, we'd like to get this, since he's the central director for out here in Kansas. You can call me, or you can just get a hold of Dr. Vaughn and say, my church has X amount of dollars we'd like to give. Tell us where to send it to. So if you just pray about that and think about that, then that would be, I'm sure, a great honor and a blessing to the Bell family, as well as to FBFI as well. Okay, well, with that in mind, we're going to do something a little different here this morning, in the fact that if I do not get done entirely with what I start here, I'll just finish it as I have the next session here after lunch and everything. So we'll just kind of not feel as though we have to rush to try to cram something into a small time period. I'd like to be able to keep us on time as much as possible, so that I can give as much time to Brother Hansen with the work that he's going to share and the message that he's going to share here at 11:15. So we're just going to kind of go back to back here. So this hour, or the remaining of this and next hour, so before we go to lunch, so just stay tuned. Would you turn to Psalm chapter 37? Psalm 37. As we were talking about the particular theme for this conference here, the topic of evil and standing against evil in these particular times, I really began to pray. The Lord laid the message last night upon my heart about the society in which we live today. I don't know about, let me just say this, I've been so blessed. Thank you for that message earlier. But I hope this is a blessing to you, being here for this conference, a time of fellowship, of relaxation, to get away. I know it's tough sometimes to drive drive here to be a part of this, taking time out of your busy schedules, but sometimes I think we need this to be able to encourage us, to lift us up, and to just to pull up alongside of one another. I know it's been a blessing for me to be here with you all, and I hope you are receiving a blessing from it as well. But as we think about this particular topic that of where we live in this day and age, you know, I'm reminded that there's nothing new under the sun. God has told us that there's nothing new. And, you know, we look at the evil day in which we face, and we have to be reminded that from the very beginning, evil has showed its ugliness. And there have been those who have gone before us, those who God has used, whether as leaders in some capacity or inspired them to be the mouthpiece for God, to put those letters, those epistles, those words into that which we have as our Holy Scriptures today, to help remind us and to encourage us that these things have taken place in the past. And I'm so grateful that we have the words of these men from the past so that we're able to know how did they handle it in their day and what was the result. And we're able to look even back to the book of Psalms and see here in this particular Psalm 37, as David shares with us his heart about that which he faced in a day of evil. You know, and you think about it from that standpoint. But in this day and age, it seems that evil becomes more and more prevalent. And if you're not careful, sometimes we can even think and get to the point of thinking that the wicked and the wicked ones are winning. When it comes to the areas and the arenas of our society, and it seems as though that the righteous are cast down. And if you're not careful, you can even get to the point of thinking that we may be losing the battle in this society. In the arena of goodness or peace, the area of decency, the area of just righteousness. And as we rub shoulders with those on the outside and we listen to their words and we drive with them on their highways and we see their responses, it just seems like, has everybody just lost all common sense of decency? Are you there? Are you with me? Sometimes we can think that way. But I'm sure that David also felt that way during certain times of his life. And you know, I think sometimes we're prone to think of the evil that touches our lives from the outside. But it's interesting that evil made itself very present in the days of David from inside. I mean, here is David who runs face to face with evil in his own king, who has attempted to take his life, not just once, but multiple times. I mean, how would you like to have the blessing of standing before your king and presenting the truth to him, and you're one of his warriors, and he honors you by casting a javelin at you? Wow, thank you, sir. He come face to face with evil from his own king. But if that wasn't enough, he came face to face with evil within his own household, to where his own son, Absalom, would try to discredit him, would try to have him deposed, who run him out of Jerusalem. And if it wasn't by the fact that God intervened, would have been successful in doing so. So here he is, he shares with us these truths that has his experiences with the aspects of evil, and in this particular case, evil that had come from even within. But I'm amazed that even through all of that in this particular book here of Psalm chapter 37, that in verse 35, he would even be able to say, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. He'd seen that the evil, how it just considered, like it just continued to permeate throughout. Whether it was within those countries that, or those kingdoms that he would conquer, or from those even from within, and how just in a short time that evil just spread. Isn't that the way it is, though? Many times that you have one that gets out of sorts, and all of a sudden he finds and he takes unto themselves those that would commiserate with them. If you don't believe me, go to a teen camp sometime. And it's amazing how that there are those who have sometimes not the best intentions, and all of a sudden it's like a magnet. They tend to gravitate toward one another. And all of a sudden, before you know it, that group continues to grow. And it's almost like a cancer that you have to kind of root out to say, this is not the place. This is a place that was meant to be here for you to learn, to grow, to not a place for you to spread your evil and your ill reproach, your bad attitude. Call it whatever you want. I'm sure some of us have seen it, right? And it starts to spread. As I think, as David appropriately said, spreadeth himself like a green bay tree and spreads itself out. Yet, during all of this, David would pen this psalm reminding us that God will still have the last word and to remind us that evil will be destroyed and righteousness will prevail. Amen. I think it was Spurgeon himself who said about this particular psalm, and he writes this, and he says, it is in this psalm which the Lord hushes most sweetly the two common repinings of his people and calms their minds as to his present dealings with his own flock and with the wolves by whom they are surrounded. Isn't it amazing how, as we've heard, that even in the times of storm is many times when God may speak to us in that still small voice that says, wait, trust, don't fret, it's okay, I'm still here. And even though you look outside the fence, and even so you look outside the wall of the fortress, and you see the armies that are amassing down below you, and you know that there seems to be absolutely no way out, God says, wait a second. Hang on. Just wait. I still have the final say. Amen? And even though we may feel like that today, we come back to Psalms just like this. You know, sometimes you got to just kind of keep things in perspective, though. Sometimes it's a matter of perspective. You know, as working in the Middle East and some of the things that we've even seen over the last couple years, I'm convinced that as we see ISIS beheading, executing people on a daily basis, as we see the drug cartels that send tons and tons of drugs to infiltrate our society as it comes across our borders, and as we see millions of dollars and weapons that go across that border back to them, as we see women and children who are sold as slaves to the perverted and wicked men, and even in our own society, as we see the millions of infants that are mutilated and life snuffed out before they have ever taken their first breath, that we are tempted to say that we are in the worst of times. But you know, evil has, we've even seen the very face of evil personified, have we not? When we look into the face of a man like Saddam Hussein, or his sons, Uday, Qusay, when we look at those individuals and we think through that there have been individuals of the past, guys by the name of Mussolini, Stalin, Hitler, and we look at that is the face of evil personified. But you know what? I'm sure that if you were to go back a few years, there would be other faces that would appear. Faces like Nero. Faces like Antiochus Epiphanes. The abomination of desolations we read and all that he did during that time with the children of Israel. And people would look and say, we have got to be at the worst of times. And we see even in our own country the vilest of individuals, guys by the name of Ted Bundy and Jeffrey Dahmer, Al Capone, individuals like that. We may be at the point of questioning, like we heard this morning, God, do you not care? Are you not there? Do you not see what is going on? But I got to tell you, that's the wrong perspective. Because see, from God's perspective, evil showed itself a long time ago. Evil showed itself even in the very presence of heaven before God. With one of his own angels, Lucifer, who stood before him and quoted, "I will," 5 times. The face of evil personified even from heaven. And how that same one would make his way into the very Garden of Eden to corrupt the greatest of what God had created, that which was created in the very image of God himself. So we stop sometimes and we have to just keep it in perspective and say, look, even though it may appear to be the worst of the worst, but in God's eyes it's like, no, there's nothing new under the sun. There's no new sin, it's just maybe taken on a different face that you see on the daily news. And yes, it's evil. And yes, it's ugly. But God does have the last say. So we look at this from these words of David, who is inspired by God himself to put these words down to be of a benefit and an encouragement to us. And I think we see 4 important things here throughout this. And as you read through these 40 verses over and over, all of a sudden it starts breaking into certain groups. We may only get to 1 or 2 here this morning, but yet we'll finish up here maybe with the next session. But one of the first things I see here is, and within these 40 verses, is this idea, the plotting of the wicked. The plotting of the wicked. It's amazing how the wicked has a strategy, how they have a battle plan, how that they are plotting constantly against the things of God. See, verse 1 says very clearly that identifies that there are evildoers. As if we didn't know that, right? As if we had to be reminded that there's evildoers. Yes, there is evil. It's a reality. It's not just a figment of your imagination. They're here. And in verse 12, as we just kind of hit and miss here down through here these verses, we see some just ideas here that they do plot against us, even with the very gnashing of their teeth. They work the works of their father, the father of lies, the father of evil, who was, oh, by the way, the most subtle of the beast of the field, by the way. So if you think about the evildoers and their plot, does it not surprise you that those plottings would also be subtle? How sometimes we don't see it until it's right there in our face. That they are stealthy, if I can use a military term. Many times will not come out to fight in the open, just like their father, the devil. They desire to gnash upon us with their teeth, just like they did Stephen, just like they did Paul, just like they would attempt of Jesus Christ himself. That is one of their characteristics, that if they could have the opportunity to chew us up and spit us out, they would try to do so, which is gleaned in that particular thought. They have swords, and their bows are drawn, as it says in verse 14. It seems many times that the enemy is loaded to the hilt with weapons of destruction that they would use against those who oppose them. I always thought it was interesting that all the times you see these images of evil, do you ever look to see that, man, these guys are loaded to the hilt with weapons all the time? You see the faces of ISIS. Knives, AK-47s. Sometimes, I remember years ago, every time that bin Laden would allow himself to be photographed or on video, he always had a cache of weapons leaning against the walls behind him, that every time that you took the pictures, you would always see these weapons all out there. Why would he do that? To show you that I mean business. I've got weapons. I can kill you. Whether it's the knives of ISIS or the swords or the bazookas or whatever they carry. It's always a show of force in some way. Just like David said that they have their swords and their bows drawn. That they would oppose them, that would go against them. They draw their weapons against, oh, by the way, they draw their weapons against those that they believe to be weaker than them. Never those to be of equal force with them. Why? Because they run from that fight because it's not an equal fight. But they look and they say, oh, those Christians, those individuals, they're just a bunch of weaklings. They don't pick up the weapons. They don't fight back. So it's just an easy fight for us with all of our weapons of mass destruction. But they fail to realize that we have the ultimate weapon at our resource. The one who just with the very word, and they go away. I don't need bazookas and cannons and drones. I've got something much, much better. A heavenly Father who loves me, that all I have to do is cry out and pray, and just with one simple word, they go away. We've seen the earth open up and a chasm form that all of those who would oppose God would go down to that chasm and the earth would swallow them up. Hundreds of thousands that would stand before Jerusalem and they look out and there's a bunch of corpses the next day. And not one shot was fired. Oh, they may come at us with their bows and with their weapons and all of the things of mass destruction, but they're of no consequence to God. It's interesting here in verse 21, it says that this enemy, these evildoers are the ones that borrow and pay not on this earth. I thought that's an interesting phrase. But sir, when I was reading what Spurgeon had said, he said so many times, the wicked, even though they would brag about the riches that many times that they're so impoverished because they have indebted themselves. They may have large amounts of money that pass through their hands so quickly that they're debt-ridden and destitute in the end. And then in verse 32, when he talks about the plotting of the wicked, they watch and seek to slay. They hide in darkness, watching from their hiding places in order sometimes to even pounce upon the unexpected. And then lastly here, under the plotting of the wicked, we see in verse 35, may even get to be in great power and in dominion. Isn't it always amazing how they seek to be a dictator of whatever region that they can? They try to get to that power to where it's over a nation or over a certain area. Their intent is to occupy the highest echelons of a society to further the cause of their dastardly deeds. You think about the individuals of Saddam and those and how they become these dictators that rule with an iron fist. And if anyone would oppose them in any way, shape, or form, they are tortured, maimed, killed in some of the most horrific ways. And they make it public so that everybody sees and say, this is what happens when you try to oppose me. Again, flexing their muscles, thinking that there's something. When God says, I still have the last word. We think about that evil. Quickly here, let's talk about this next section real fast. But we see the promises of God against evil. So the psalmist here, David, writes several different passages about the results, the promises of God against this evil. In verse 2, he says that they will be cut down like the grass and wither away. Like a mower that cuts through the grass or a blade of an axe. Even of the executioner, it's swift, it's exact, it's final. God says, you may think that you have the last say, but there's going to be a time that you're just going to be cut down like the grass. Even to the point that they will wither away. I think of the word wither as the word rot. that they would rot away just as a corpse would rot away. You know, I thought it was interesting because I've seen the corpses of several of the mummified pharaohs. I've been to Egypt several times. And in being to Egypt, I had the opportunity of visiting the museum there in Cairo and going through and seeing several of these great, great pharaohs who would reign with an iron fist of their day. They didn't look too intimidating when I saw them. And I thought, this was that scary individual back then, and I look and I'm reminded that this verse says, and they will rot and wither away, even in a mummified state, because God will have the last say of these individuals. They will be cut off in verse 9, he says, gives the idea of quickly and swiftly that they would be cut off. Think about this from a thought. Of all the evil and wicked men that you can think of, maybe that makes the headlines or makes the front page or the videos, how many of them died a peaceful death? Think for just a moment. How many of those evildoers rested in bed as they died at home in their sleep of natural causes? I can't think of one. Saddam Hussein didn't. His two sons didn't. Hitler didn't. Stalin didn't. Even a guy by the name of Al Capone died in a prison cell, not in his own home bed. And it was reminded of me even from this passage to where it says, and they will be cut off. And they will be cut off where there is no peace in their life. I think of Haman and all that he did with Mordecai. And when he thought that everything was falling into place from his perspective, but in just the very essence of one word from the king, he was hanged upon his own gallows. That quickly, cut off. Boom, swift. It's exactly what the Lord does. It's a promise to us against those. Verse 13, I see another essence of God's promises. The Lord will laugh at them. He laughs at their folly, of their power. He laughs at their thoughts of ideas of immortality. You remember the Caesars of old? The Caesars of old, even the word itself, was part king and part God. They thought that as soon as they became that Caesar, that ruler, that dictator, that they would put on even the very essence of godliness. And you have to just step back and think for a moment, what did it look like from God's perspective where God would go, silly man, do you really think that you have that kind of power to do this evil in my presence from the standpoint of even to those against me? Their sword will enter into them, and their bow of iron will be broken. So often the very things that they would use to harm others was the very instrument that took their own life. Saul fell upon his own sword. Haman was hanged upon his own gallows. The very thing that they would use became the tool that God would end their life with. Spurgeon goes to say here, he said, malice outwits itself. It drinks the poison cup which it mixed for another, and burns itself in the fire which it had kindled for its neighbor. Why need we fret at the prosperity of the wicked men when they are so industriously ruining themselves while they fancy that they are injuring the saints of God? See, God does have the last say. And in many cases, the very things that they would try to use against us, God says, not so quick. And ends up being the tool of their own destruction. We're going to stop. We're going to pick up here in the next session because I don't want to take up any more of Pastor Hansen's time, but stay tuned for part two. Don't leave. Come back, or you'll just have to get the message on recording afterwards. So let's close with this thought. Pastor, thank you so very much, dear Lord, for this time that you've given us. I pray that you would help us as we see the remainder of that which you have shared with us in this particular passage in Psalm 37. Lord, help us to always remember that you are the one that has the last say in that which would try to always oppose you. We love you and we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.